I appreciate being here tonight with Saints of the Most High right here in Little Rock. Brother Smith is homesick. We pray for him before the night's over. He's having a lot of problems with sinus, and I told him my son was having the same thing, and he had to go to a doctor and have a surgical procedure, but it really did help him. I said, call him, call Jacob, and see what he says. Anyway, before the night's over, we'll pray. But I am thankful for your faithfulness. I'm glad that not only is God expected to be faithful to us, but he expects that faithfulness in return from his people to him. I'm glad that's one of his great attributes, his faithfulness. I was sitting there thinking about those songs. I appreciate those songs that Sister Bryant put out before us today. Sometimes you get too many thoughts. You can go too many different ways when you start thinking about the Word of God. But she was hitting on something on faithfulness, how, you know, great is thy faithfulness. And it reminded me of this man who was shipwrecked on a desert island. He'd been there 10 years. And after 10 years, this helicopter came over, and they landed because they saw his fire, and they came to pick him up. And, of course, he hadn't had anybody to talk to. And so the pilot of the helicopter got out and said, well, we're here to rescue you. And he said, but I want to know, he said, sir, he said, you've been here 10 years. How did you stay sane? How did you just not go crazy? Nobody to talk to? And he said, well, sir, he said, I'll tell you. He said, I just set about building stuff. He said, you did. He said, well, what kind of stuff did you build? He said, well, over there is my house. That's the house I live in. That took me almost a year to build. It's a two-story. He said, over there is a general store. That's where I gather up the coconuts and the papayas and the bananas. And there's the little car that I built over there. And he's showing them all these different things. He says, and there's a church I go to. I go to it every Wednesday, and I go to it Sunday. And they got looking around, and over there in the bushes and the weeds, there was a building. And the pilot said, well, what's that building over there? He said, well, that's a church I used to go to. You know, that's what was on my mind, is being faithful. We live in a society today where I had to give a little. Every Wednesday morning where I work, we have a management staff meeting, and we're reading this little book right now on qualities of leadership, and I had to give a little presentation on some of the qualities of leadership, and the part I picked on to talk about in that book was dealing with our character and integrity. And in the book it talked about it's one thing, anyone can say that they're a person of integrity, but it's another thing to have that show forth in your life. Someone once said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. And that goes along with, Brother Smith was talking about that over the last couple of weeks. The Pharisees, they had the attitude of do what I say and not what I do. And they put heavy burdens upon people. And they themselves, Jesus said, they wouldn't, with one of their little fingers, they wouldn't even try to lift some of the weight off of the people that they had themselves put on. But I was thinking, we live in a society today that we're losing that concept of faithfulness. When my wife and I, when we got married, and going even further back, when Brother and Sister Crow got married, it was uncommon for people to be divorced. You never, in fact, you know, 40 or 50 or 60 years ago, they used to write books about that, and the divorcee was always looked upon in a bad way. She was always frowned upon. But in today's society, over 50%, I think that's what it is, over 50% of the people that get married are going to end up divorced. Well, that's quite a change in just 50 or 60 years. And then I heard this statistic too, that people go and leave a church, They go to find another church about every 3 or 4 years. And it's the same way with the job. When I first started my career, it was not uncommon for people to start in a place of employment and 40 years later still be there when you retired. That's just how it was. You'd go to work and you'd work hard, and your hard work would reward you with the fruits of your labor, you know. But we seem like we've lost that. The average person now is in a job about every 3 or 4 years. They change. And it just gets down in your spirit if you're not careful. If you're not careful, you can let the attitudes and the morals and the principles of this world rule over you. I think we ought to be a people that's full of faithfulness. That doesn't mean you can't ever change a job. I believe God can bring along a better opportunity for you. We got to watch. We got to pray. We got to seek after God. But I do think we got to be careful in the area of faithfulness. That's Brother Leninger used to teach. There was different names, different synonyms for the word overcoming. Overcoming simply means that you're doing everything that God is requiring of you at that time. Isn't that simple? That's so easy. You know, that doesn't mean that there's not still things in your life, but God hasn't showed you those things yet. Our salvation is progressive. And that part of that salvation process, Peter deals with that in the first chapter, Peter, verse 5. He said this. He said, "After that ye have suffered a little while, the Lord make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Well, I think you can turn that all the way around, and I think you can say, after you've suffered a little while, the Lord settle you. You know, when people come in here, new people, they come in here, it doesn't take very long, Sister Crow, to see that we're a little bit unusual compared to maybe what they're used to. But that's what attracted me. That's one thing I hope and pray that we never lose in the body, that we're unique. That there's a lot of people that are looking for this. They're looking around and they're longing to see and to hear and to feel what you and I feel on a weekly basis. My wife and I, when we came in here, we didn't know what we were looking for, but we knew it was something different than what we had. And today there's men that want to conform to the image that they have out there. But I want to conform to the image of Christ. I want to be careful when we start moving boundaries. I want it to be God that moves the boundaries. I want it to be God that moves the landmarks. I want it to be God who changes us and not just change for the sake of changing. I think we're going to have to make changes as a people. But I want God to lead us. I want God to direct us. The thing I fear about change is once you change something, it's hard to get that back, especially if it's man that's doing the changing and not God. That's why I'm fearful. I was out there in the religious world and I saw change. And then I saw men try to bring that change back, but it was too late. Once you give people so much liberty, it's hard to take that liberty back from them. But when you have people coming here, it doesn't take long to see that what we have in here is maybe a little bit different. That's why we tell people, come back. Come back 7 times, because no service is going to be the exact same thing. One service, we may have a runaway shouting, a wonderful time, and no preaching. Next service, Brother Smith may get up and dwell on the deep things of God, just get way down to where the rubber meets the road. And then the next service, it may be all song and or testimony. So we try to get people coming back. And the reason we do that is we want them to start feeling something, that there's something a little bit unique about this. In fact, if you don't see any difference between what's in here and other places, you aren't going to be able to stay. Because after a while, I remember the church that I grew up in, that I got saved in before I came to the body, I used to get up and testify, and I'd make statements, I'll never leave, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. But when I came here, they said, oh, brother, they said, oh, be careful when you say that. Because God's listening. And I've seen God do that. I've seen God try people on the words that they say. Thank God that He's a loving God. and that he's a forgiving God, and he's faithful to us, and he's not going to put any more on us than what we're able to bear. But with every temptation, it says he would make a way to escape. And I'm glad in my foolishness at times God overlooked that and said, I know he's young, and I'm not going to hold him to that. But people feel that when they come in here. They feel that God is working in here. God is one of the reasons we want people to be faithful is and to come every service is. Paul made this statement about the body, and he says that we're to be fitly framed, that we're to be joined, and we're to be compacted. You know what it means to be compacted? That means that, have you ever seen a trash compactor? I don't want to liken us to a trash compactor, but you just dump all this stuff in there, and you press a button, and this big plunger comes down, and it squashes this big old mass of stuff into a little old tiny ball, and when you're done, you just put it in a bag and throw it away. Well, you can't tell the tin can from the paper cup, and you can't tell the apple rind from the banana peel, and you can't tell the piece of paper from the old fork that you threw in there or something. It's just so compacted down there. Well, I thought, you know, that's how it is when you come in here. When you start hearing the Word of God, when God starts to open your eyes, and that's one thing you got to realize about the salvation process. When you first come in here, God wants you to settle down. He's trying to get you to settle down, to stay in one place. It's hard to get people to just to settle down and to listen to the Word of God and to stay here long enough for God to be an effect upon our lives. It bothers me when people come in and they're here for 6 or 7 or 8 services and they go out. It makes me sad, and it hurts me down inside, because I realize they haven't given God a chance to affect their life, to put something precious down inside. You know, when you put a seed down in the ground, you till the seed up, and that seed could be the Word of God. That the Word of God is just like a seed, that God's got to prepare our heart. He's got to prepare you to come in here. You know, in Isaiah, it said, this is not for the wayfaring man. And it says, no fool shall err therein. But this is for those who are looking for God. They're longing for something better than what they have. But God has to prepare your heart. He does that in different ways. He can cause you to seek after him. He can finally, like it says in the second chapter of the Song of Solomon, draw us, and we will run after you. And God draws us in different ways. He can put circumstances in your life. He can even go so far as to cause you to maybe lose your job, or he can cause you to hunger and to thirst after him. That's his job. He can put that hunger down inside of you. But when he puts that hunger and that thirst down inside of you, he expects us to run after him. Draw us and we will run after you. But when you come in here, if we could get people to stay long enough so that the Word of God could start to be hidden down in their heart and to bear fruit, just like a natural seed, you got to prepare that soil. God prepares our heart. And then God will take that seed, that little grain of truth, a principle, a doctrine, a standard, a moral that he wants in our life, and he'll put it down in our heart or in our mind, like Brother Smith was talking about Sunday. The mind and the heart are interchangeable. That's our inner being. After he's prepared that, he'll put that down inside, and then it takes water. It's just like Paul said this. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. That's why we teach y'all to be faithful to come to church. Every chance that you have, I know there's times you can't, but when you come, somebody can plant a seed down inside. Somebody can put a little water on there. And then God, he can give the increase. He's the one who will cause that to grow in your life. But the thing is, there's more than just one seed. God, every time you come here, he's wanting to put something else down inside. He's wanting it to water, because after we've settled down, after we finally come to the place, and I had a hard time settling down. Before I came to the body, I had one job. Brother Crow, I had a job one time for one day, and I quit it. One day. Ain't that a shame? A terrible one day. I walked out on him, gave him the keys, and I said, I'm done. But God's helped me. I retired from a place. I was there 22 and a half years and before we moved down here, and I'm trying to get that out of my spirit. And you know why people hop from job to job? You know why people hop from church to church? You know why people hop from relationship to relationship? Is because that when things become common to them, when that other person starts to know you, when you first start a new job, when you first get married, when you first move into a new house, when you start a new relationship, whatever it is, when you start a new church, oh, everybody's so nice. I remember when I first started coming around, they didn't clap, I like how we clap for people. That makes you feel good. Don't that make you feel good when you walk into a room and they clap? Well, when I came in, they didn't clap. But they did call my name. Paid a lot of attention to me, and they'd say, oh, Brother Durham. And they'd just hug me and brag on me. Boy, I just felt so good. And that's how we are. We need that attention. We need that attention when we first come in. But it was hard for me to settle down because I'd been to church already. I got the Holy Ghost. I had the Holy Ghost 16 years before I came to the body. And out there, when I would hear a message, I could go home and it wouldn't affect me. But when I started hearing messages in here, God started putting pressure on my life. That's what that means, to be compacted. When something is compacted and pressed down together, it creates heat. And that heat is pressure. And God, He can put the pressure on you. And He can make you want to change. And I started feeling that pressure. I saw that God was wanting more out of my life than what I'd been given Him. Do you ever feel that? Do you feel that right now? Do you feel that God is asking something out of you? I felt that. And I never felt that before. And I didn't know how to respond to it. Before I came here, no one ever told me the best way to respond to that. And I thought there was something wrong with me because I was feeling that pressure. I didn't know it was God. Thank God He does that. And that's part of that process I'm telling you about in 1 Peter chapter 5. After that ye have suffered a while, the Lord settle you. And then He will strengthen you, which is virtue. He'll establish you, make you perfect. Well, part of that settling process, and then for the Lord to put strength down in your life, which is virtue, which is character, which is God being formed down inside of us. When I came here, I didn't look anything like Christ. You can still look at me today and say, oh, that poor Brother Durham, he's got a long way to go, but I've come a long way. The Lord's done a lot of work in my life, but I'd start feeling that pressure to change. And I remember we had moved from Texas to Springfield, and the Lord really started dealing with me about some areas in my life. There were some things that God accepted. He just accepted because He knew that I wasn't to a developmental stage yet where He could deal with me. But I remember when He started dealing with me on telling little white lies. Y'all have heard my thing on little white lies. But it had never bothered me before. And that's why we got to be patient with people when they come in. We got to be loving. We have to be caring, because God may not be dealing with them in the area that He's dealing with you on. And that's the thing about coming in and being faithful. When you've been here for a while and you've learned some principles and you've grown in God and you start to discern spirits, I found this out, that not all discerning the spirits is a gift, but it just comes through knowledge of watching people, understanding the human nature, understanding the nature that's down inside a man. After you've been here for a while, you can start to look at people and you can tell their spirit a little bit. You can say, well, this people, they've got a restless spirit. That doesn't mean that they've got a devil or a spirit. That just means that they're restless, And if they're not careful, they're going to up and they're going to be out of here before. Or you can say, this person's just way too somber. Or this person is, maybe they're just this, or maybe they're that. But you can start to see that. You can start to see faults in other people. Sister Elsie, when she first came around for several years, didn't she, Brother Al? She'd always get up, she'd testify. She said, "Y'all are like angels to me." And I thought, well, if you could see me, Sister Elsie, you may say I'm a fallen angel. Maybe not a third heaven angel. But I like that about her, that she saw the best in people. But if, and she'll still say that today, but if you corner her, she'll say, well, yeah, I do see faults in people, but I don't want to dwell on those things. When you've been here for a while, you're going to start to see some of my problems, and I'll start to see some of your problems. God will just make sure that's how it happens. And that's where the compaction starts to happen. It's just like when you start a new job. It's a lot of fun. You're learning things. You're meeting new people, learning new skills. But after a while, you've done everything there is to do with that job. And it becomes a chore to go to it every day because it's going to be the same old thing. And it's the same way with a relationship. You have to keep a relationship alive. A relationship doesn't stay alive by itself, but it takes work on both parts, both people. If you're not careful, the relationship will become common. It'll become a commonplace saying. You know all their faults. You know all their good points. You know what they like and what they don't like. You know, and they do the same with you. But you have to put a lot of effort into it to keep that romance. You know, I always tell Brother Crow, I said, "Where's your bride?" And, well, he just pats her and treats her good. And Sister Crow, she goes over there and straightens his collar up, and she does this. And I think, well, I want that. You know, when I'm their age, I want my wife, you know, straightening my collar up, and I want to be patting her. But it takes a lot of work, don't it, Brother and Sister Crow? It don't come by itself. You got to put a lot of work into it. And it'd be easy sometimes just to say, let him fix his own collar, or let somebody else pat her hand. It takes a lot of work. But in church, and I remember when we were in Midland, Texas. And I'd been there for about a year, maybe a year and a half. And I start hearing this message about perfection and about submitting yourself under the mighty hand of God, under his ministry. And I guess I was like Sister Elsie when I first came in. I didn't see anybody's faults. But I started seeing faults in people's lives. And that's a hard thing to do. Because the first thing you want to do when you see a fault in somebody else's life is you want to become critical. You want to become critical of that person. But the Bible talks about there's four different types of people, and that is in Psalms 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the path of the ungodly." And I don't believe we don't have any ungodly people here tonight. That's people that don't know God at all. You aren't going to find ungodly people in the church. They just don't know God. But then it goes on, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the path of the ungodly, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful, nor walketh in the way of the sinners." A scornful person is someone who is critical of other people. They've seen faults, and they're setting in judgment of those people. They're scorning them. They're becoming critical. And that can lead to self-righteousness. And that's a bad place to be. I don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful, nor walk in the way of the sinner. Did you know there's people that can be in here that the Lord would consider sinners? And those are people that God is dealing with to make change, to come up higher, and they continuously refuse God. At first, when God starts dealing with you, he'll deal with you gentle, and he'll make sure that you see that principle, that doctrine, that thing that he wants down in your life. Thank you, brother. Hope what I'm saying is not as bad as my mouth is. But God will make sure that you start to see that principle. And he gives you, he's very patient. He's long-suffering. He'll make sure that you see that. But when you willingly start to reject what God is trying to put down in your life, then God can't take you any further. God can't do much more with you in that area until you will humble down and let God work his will in your life. That's what Jesus meant about the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. I used to think that the unforgivable sin and the unpardonable sin, and it does say this, is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Do you know how God convicts you of a sin? When the Holy Ghost moves across your soul, when the Holy Ghost moves across your heart and convicts you of those things. There's a place down inside here called your conscience that God put there for a reason. And how God deals with your conscience is through the Holy Ghost. That's why people that are out there, they're ungodly, they don't feel that conviction. The Holy Ghost isn't moving upon them. But one day, God's Spirit moved across your soul, moved across your conscience, that part that God put down in there that he could affect. And you felt conviction down in your soul. That's how God dealt with you. And you would go down to the front and you ask God to forgive you of your sins. But God starts doing that. And normally, if we're humble, if we're in a right relationship with God, and we feel that conviction down in our soul, our conscience, we won't resist God. We'll be meek, and we'll let God work in our life. And if it takes asking God to forgive us, or if it takes asking somebody else to forgive us, if it takes doing something to fulfill what God's asking our conscious conviction to do, then we'll go ahead and do that. But when you feel that conviction through the Holy Ghost, when you feel that working down, and normally one way, a good way to feel it is, and that's why we always tell people, when there's a good move of the Holy Ghost, come down front, because that's where the Holy Ghost is moving. The Holy Ghost can move across your heart, and he can talk to you, and he can and not just tell you what you're doing wrong, but he can tell you what you're doing right. But that's a good place to find out where you are in God. But I've done that before. I could feel the Holy Ghost moving across that part of my soul that would bring conviction, and I would resist it. And every time I would resist it, it became easy. The first time, boy, I remember I'd do that. It was just hard. It was just God would ask something out of my life, and I didn't want to do it. And God never asks anything hard to do. That's the thing. He doesn't ask you hard things to do. They're just small little things. One time, Brother Clyde Patton told the people, someone had asked him, how are you so successful in building this church? How'd you get such a big church? And how do you get all these people in here worshiping God? What did you do? And he said, brethren, it's not any one big thing I did, but it's all the small little things that we do on a day-by-day basis that makes us so successful. And that's how it is in serving God. But when the Holy Ghost starts moving across there and you resist that, then it sears your conscience over. And the more that you resist that moving of the Holy Ghost, the more your conscience is seared over, until finally God can't deal with you in that area. The Holy Ghost will move over there, and you've hardened that part of your heart so hard of your conscience that the Holy Ghost can't even affect that anymore. Then God can't take you any further in that area. It doesn't matter if it's a principle, if it's a standard. It doesn't matter what God's dealing with you in that time right there. God can't take you any further until you let God come in and soften that part of your heart back up, and then God can take you on. I used to think that, I thought one time that I'd committed the unpardonable sin, Brother Vaughn, because it says, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. It's unpardonable in this life and in the next. And I got in the habit when I was young of everything I would do, I would always say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. And then I'd get to the place where I was blaming everything on the devil. And I would go around and I'd say, I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus, for tempting me like that, causing me to sin. I thought it was external force that was causing me to sin, but I found out later I didn't need any help. I was doing fine in the sinning business all by myself without anybody having to help me. I didn't need any help. So I was doing that one time, and I did something, and it just got in the habit. I'd go around under my breath. If I was at work, I'd go, I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. Or if there was a bunch of people around, I'd even say it in my mind. Well, I remember one time I was at home, and I don't remember what I did, and I said, I rebuke you, Jesus, in the name of the devil. And I stopped, and I went, oh, God, I just committed the unpardonable sin. And then, of course, I started saying, I rebuke you, devil. But I found out that's not what it is. The unpardonable sin is simply one that you won't take to God. You got to have your heart right before the Lord. He wants you to have a soft, pliable heart before him, and he wants you to come up further. But he can't take you up any further than what you're going to allow him. And if you harden your heart, that's unpardonable before the Lord in this life and in the next. But the nice thing is, Brother Vaughn, He can forgive you of that. He can forgive you those things, and he can take you further. But the Lord, he's trying to get us to settle down. And it's the same way in church. People come in. I had the same problem. I would come in, and you knew that not only were you starting to see people's faults, but people were starting to see your faults, and that makes you uncomfortable. That puts pressure on your life because you know that they can see the things down inside of you. And if you're not careful, when you feel that pressure, you'll have a tendency, if you're not hooked on to God really tight, that's why people change churches every 3 years. It becomes common to them. Sometimes they wear out their welcome. There's some people that can wear out their welcome in church. And they'll leave and they'll go somewhere and they'll find, they'll feel good. You know, they'll get clapped for, they'll get bragged on. But pretty soon when they settle down and become a working part, they'll feel that, you know, that I'm not new here anymore. There's nothing wrong with being the baby. Brother Clyde Patton said, there's nothing wrong with being the baby and sitting in a baby chair and we'll feed you a bottle. He said, but I am not going to part your beard to give you a bottle. Finally, the Lord's going to want you to grow up and become a working member of the body of Christ. And some people don't want to do that. So they hop from church to church to church to church. They want to sit in a little baby chair and have everybody make the little googly noises over them, not put any pressure on them. But if you stay in here, God's going to put pressure on you to grow up. He'll cause you to settle down, and then he'll strengthen you. In the temple of God that Solomon built, there was two huge brass pillars that held that building up. And one of them was called Boaz, and the other one was called Jachin. And that means God has established, and the other one meant in it is strength. And after God can settle us down, God wants to start putting virtue or character, his character, down inside of you. He'll start to transform you into the image of his son. And you'll start to love righteousness and hate iniquity. And you'll start to serve God. And you'll finally grow to the place in your strength that you'll be doing things not because it's a commandment or not because you're afraid of displeasing somebody else, but you'll be doing it because you love the Lord, because you love that feeling that you get when you're around him and you don't want to displease him. Well, that's when you start to get strength. You start to discern both good and evil. And when you get to that place, the Lord will establish you. You'll be a pillar in the house of the God. You'll be one that God could use to be part of that great threshing instrument that he's going to down here. And finally, the end result of that is he'll make you perfect. Hallelujah. That's what I'm longing for that day when God will be finished with us in that work and will be transformed into his image. So I love that process. But for faithfulness, I love, if I have to be compacted with the people, I can't think of anybody better to be compacted with than y'all. And I hope you feel that way about me. I love y'all. And I appreciate the way that you serve God and your faithfulness in coming to church and being faithful to what Brother Smith works on and in your tithing and your giving and the song leaders and the testifiers and the preachers and the band players and those that go out and invite people to come to church. I can't think of anybody else, Sister Crow, that I'd rather be compacted with than with the people of God, the great body of Christ. And I know it gets uncomfortable once in a while, but we've got to swear to our own hurt and change not. We've got to tell the Lord, Lord, with your help, I'm going to stay here. Lord, with your help and with your hand on me, I know I'm going to make it through. So I appreciate the Lord tonight and for everything he's done for us. And before I sit down, I'd like to take us to prayer and then receive the offerings. Let's pray for Brother Smith. And he also said his mother, Bonnie Smith, she's having that problem with her jaw again. And they're giving her a real strong pain pill to kill the pain, but then it makes so that she can't hardly walk. And so she takes a lot of care when she gets in that way. So let's pray for Bonnie Smith and Brother Smith, Sister Fisher. Okay, little boy. probably 5 years old. Bo Nathan. All right. All right, let's pray for them. Yeah. Sister Abraham. All right, unspoken prayer request in her family. Brother Al. All right, yeah, let's pray for Sister Elsie through this chemotherapy treatment. I got a little bit of a testimony. I didn't tell anybody in church, you know, but I was going through some health problems, and I went in for a yearly checkup, and I went in about a month ago. And last week, the doctor called me. He said, I want you to come in. We want to check you for diabetes. And so they said they did this one test, and it was way up there. And so it really scared me. All last week I thought about that, you know. And so I went in, and we've been praying. My wife was praying. I didn't really want to tell. I probably should have asked for prayer, but I guess I'm like Sister Inez, you know. And does anybody know how Sister Inez is? She had surgery. Does anybody know? Yeah.
It's like you're saying
better. Yeah. But anyway, we need to pray for her too. But I went in Monday morning, and I had to take this test. Took 2 hours to do, and the results of the test didn't look good. And so we'd really been praying, and my little sister had just been diagnosed with as a diabetic a month ago. And then I found out that my father's pre-diabetic, and so I got a genetic predisposition for that. I'm a little bit overweight, and I don't get the exercise I should, and I thought, oh. So I was a little despondent, and they took this test, and they said, that don't look good. So they wanted me to do it, come back. So I went back to work Monday, and they called me in. They said, Doctor, why don't you come back and take another test? It's an A1C test. You know what that is. And so I said, okay. So I went in, and they drew some blood. And so they said, well, we'll get back with you tomorrow, which would have been Tuesday. So they never did call. So I've been praying and stuff. And so they finally got a hold of me this morning, and I'm fine. I'm fine. There's no problems. So I feel like, you know, because two of the tests looked pretty bad for me. And then with the family history of it, but when they did that A1C test, they called me up and they said, I'm fine. So I feel like, you know, I feel like God maybe touched me. So I appreciate him doing that. So that's just a little testimony. It means a lot to me. What else do we? Let's keep praying for Brother Angelo, Sister Sandra. Okay, let's pray for your neighbor that just lost her husband. Oh, okay. Yeah, it's still going around, still kicking. It is. Oops. Sister Holly. Because we want you here every service too. We need you. We'll pray for you. Okay. Brother Curtis, did you have your hand up? Okay. Sister Golden. For him. Sister Abraham. Yeah. pray for them. Sister Crow. Brenda Norman, yeah. Let's pray for her. Yeah. God will encourage her and help her. Yeah. That's good. Let's pray for each other. Encourage each other. Anything else? Let's have the ushers come forward. Let's all stand. And let's take all these prayer requests before the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy. God, for your goodness. We want to bring all these prayer requests before you today, God, for Sister Abraham's family, for Sister Elsie, for Sister Brenda Norman. God, we need your help, Lord. God, for Sister Golden, would you touch her, Lord, for Sister Holly in this job situation, God. All these other prayer requests, Lord, we need your help. Jesus, 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 Jesus. God, we're needy people, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, for Brother Angelo, God, Brother David Angelo, continue to touch his body, God. We need a miracle from you. For Sister Sandra's neighbor, God, encourage her, Lord, during this time of loss for her, God. For Brother Smith and Sister Bonnie Smith, God, touch their bodies, help them, heal them, raise them up, God. Brothers and sisters in the Dominican, Lord, meet their needs, God, help them. Glory to God, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah. Bless this offering, Lord. Use it for your work, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. Thank you. Glory to God. All right.
the pastor's son. Every Sunday afternoon after the morning service at the church, the pastor and his 11-year-old son would go out into their town and hand out gospel tracts. This particular Sunday afternoon, as it came time for the pastor and his son to go to the streets with their tracts, it was very cold outside, as well as pouring rain. The boy bundled up in his warmest, driest clothes and said, "Okay, Dad, I'm ready." His pastor dad asked, "Ready for what?" "Dad, it's time we gather our tracts together and go out." Dad responded, "Son, it's very cold outside and it's pouring rain." The boy gives his dad a surprised look, asking, "But Dad, aren't people still going to hell even though it's raining?" Dad answers, "Son, I am not going out in this weather." Despondently, the boy asks, "Dad, can I go, please?" His father hesitated for a moment, then said, "Son, you can go. Here are the tracks. Be careful, son." "Thanks, Dad." And with that, he was off and out into the rain. This 11-year-old boy walked the streets of the town, going door to door, handing everybody he met in the street a gospel tract. After 2 hours of walking in the rain, he was soaking, bone chilled wet, and down to his very last tract. He stopped on a corner and he looked for someone to hand a tract to, but the streets were totally deserted. Then he turned toward the first home he saw and started up the sidewalk to the front door and rang the doorbell. He rang the bell, but nobody answered. He rang it again and again, but still no one answered. He waited, but still no one answered. Finally, this 11-year-old trooper turned to leave, but something stopped him. Again, he turned to the door and rang the bell and knocked loudly on the door with his fist. He waited, something holding him there on the front porch. He rang again, and this time, the door slowly opened. Standing in the doorway was a very sad-looking elderly lady. She softly asked, "What can I do for you, son?" With radiant eyes and a smile that lit up her world, this little boy said, "Ma'am, I'm very sorry if I disturbed you, but I just want to tell you that Jesus really does love you, and I came to give you my very last gospel tract, which will tell you all about Jesus and his great love." With that, he handed her his last tract and turned to leave. She called to him as he departed, "Thank you, son, and God bless you." Well, the following Sunday morning in church, Pastor Dad was in the pulpit. As the service began, he asked, "Does anybody have a testimony or want to say anything?" Slowly, on the back row of the church, an elderly lady stood to her feet. As she began to speak, a look of glorious radiance came from her face. "No one in this church knows me. I've never been here before. You see, before last Sunday, I was not a Christian. My husband passed on some time ago, leaving me totally alone in this world. Last Sunday, being a particularly cold and rainy day, it was even more so in my heart that I came to the end of the line, where I no longer had any hope or will to live. So I took a rope and a chair and ascended the stairway into the attic of my home. I fastened the rope securely to a rafter in the roof, then stood on the chair and fastened the other end of the rope around my neck. Standing on that chair, so lonely and brokenhearted, I was about to leap off when suddenly the loud ringing of my doorbells downstairs startled me. I thought, I'll wait a minute, and whoever it is will go away. I waited and waited, but the ringing doorbell seemed to get louder and more insistent. And then the person ringing also started knocking loudly. I thought to myself, who on earth could this be? Nobody ever rings my bell or comes to see me. I loosened the rope from my neck and started for the front door. All the while, the bell rang louder and louder. When I opened the door and looked, I could hardly believe my eyes. There on my front porch was the most radiant and angelic little boy I ever seen in my life. His smile, oh, I could never describe it to you. The words that came from his mouth caused my heart that had long been dead to leap to life as he exclaimed with a chirp-like voice, "Ma'am, I just came to tell you that Jesus really does love you." Then he gave me this gospel tract that I now hold in my hand. As the little angel disappeared back out into the cold and rain, I closed my door and read slowly every word on this gospel tract. Then I went up to my attic to get my rope and chair. I wouldn't be needing them anymore. You see, I am now a happy child of the King. Since the address on your church was on the back of this gospel tract, I have come here to personally say thank you to God's little angel who came just in the nick of time and by so doing spared my soul from an eternity in hell. There was not a dry eye in the church, and as shouts of praise and honor to the King resounded off the very rafters of the building, Pastor Dad descended from the pulpit to the front pew where the little angel was seated. He took his son in his arms and sobbed uncontrollably. Probably no church has had a more glorious moment, and probably this universe has never seen a papa that was more filled with love and honor for his son, except for one.
Just sitting here so quiet, it kind of makes me feel ashamed to be sitting there. My hands are sweating, my legs hopping up and down. I don't know what I'm going to say, but I don't want to be sitting there when I feel God tugging on my heart and say, get up and say something. I don't know what I want to say. But that first song, when it first struck up tonight, "Great is thy faithfulness," that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. That's in Lamentations. And Lamentations, that says all the title of the book right there. Lament means to be sad or to... That's a terrible name for a book, to lament, Lamentations, to lament. I mean, that's terrible. And you read all in that chapter before up to that point, it's, I guess that's Jeremiah. He's sitting there, he's like wailing, and he's gnashing the teeth, and he's saying, "Let the worms eat my bones," and this and that. And it's just terrible. It's depressing to listen to it. And he gets to that point, he says, "But great is thy faithfulness." And when he says that, it really moves me inside, how great is, Jeremiah's not saying, "How great is thy faithfulness, God?" He's saying, God is saying, "Great is thy faithfulness. How faithful I am in you. How I'm going to put you through this. I'm going to bring you through." And it makes me thankful that he has faith in me. I'm his horse. We're his horse here tonight. It's something to be thankful for. that he's looking down and saying, you know, I have faith in you, son. I have faith in you, daughter. And you know, no matter what we go through in this world, you know what? He still has faith in us. And when you think you don't have faith in yourself and nobody else has faith in you, you think, God has faith in me. You know, we're here for a reason. You know, we're faithful. We got to be faithful. You know why? Because God has faith in us. You know, whenever I get tired, you know, it's been a long week, any week, and the world starts weighing you down on your shoulders. You start thinking, you know what? God has faith in me. I'm thankful to think that. And it's something that's encouraging my mind whenever I get down and low and I feel the weight of the world on my shoulder. I think, God, you have faith in me. And that's something you can really look to and encourage you. That you can think, you know what? Somebody greater than myself, somebody greater than the people around me has faith in me. I mean, you start worrying about the things in the world. You start worrying about jobs. You start worrying about the government. You start worrying about how the state of our country, you know what? You can sit there and worry about it all day. I read a quote, you know, worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. You know, you can sit there, I mean, it gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And we can sit there and worry about stuff all day long, but you know, and then another thing I saw, and you can tell I get bored a lot, you know, that, you know, you can sit there and worry about it, but if you, there's no solution, why worry about it? If there is a solution, why worry about it? But why are we going to worry about it? You know what? I know the master of the wind. You know, it's something to be thankful for. That, you know, no matter what the world throws at us, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. I know where my hand stands. I know where my feet stand on the solid rock, not in the sand of the world. He makes you thankful that he has faith in us. I just want to give and say how thankful that he has faith in me.
Jacking somebody else's song here, but I'm going to try it anyway. Mike and I were just sitting back there talking about trying to do something different. And this is one of my favorite old songs that Brother Watson used to sing. I think, see? They tell me of love's sweet old story. They tell me of a wonderful name. It thrills my soul with its glory. It burns my heart like a flame. They say he's the one that so loved me, that in heaven he could not remain. He came down to seek and to me. Oh, tell me his name again. Oh, tell me his name again. And sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross of shame. The story my heart has stirred. sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, it brings hope and cheer. Oh, tell me his name again. They call him the sweet rose of Sharon. They call him the lily so fair. They call him the blessed rock of ages. They call him the bright morning star. He's the prophet, a priest, and redeemer. The king of all kings he shall reign. He's coming in power and glory. Oh, tell me his name again. Oh, tell me his name again, and sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross of shame. The story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. A wonderful name. It thrilled all my soul with its glory. It burned in my heart like a flame. They tell me of one who so loved me that in heaven he could not remain. He came down to seek and to save me.
Appreciate that song, Brother Brett. Before we go home, don't we all love Brother Al and Sister Elsie? They're just the sweetest little things. God's just done such a wonderful work in their life, and he's moving Saturday. He's got just about everything moved. I think he's got all the big stuff moved, but Brother Smith asked me to try and get a truck or two for Saturday. It won't take long, and maybe a couple men to finish up. I think all the big stuff is just a lot of loose stuff. So who would be able to maybe help? Okay, Brother Matthew, and I'll help. Main thing will be maybe we can borrow Brother Smith's truck, but if we could get another truck, we might be able to get in one load. Nine. Well, if you can, be over at Brother Al's at 9, and we'd appreciate Brother Al's house. Yeah, right here behind the church. Meet here at 9, and all right, let's thank the Lord. Let's ask him to go with us, and then let's really pray that and let's ask God to send somebody our way that we can be an angel to. I appreciate that story, Sister Tally. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. God, we pray, Lord, that you would keep your hand on us this week. God, use us, Lord, to minister to your people out there that are longing for you, that are looking for you, God. Watch over us and protect us. Glory to God. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.